Turn please to that passage we read a moment ago in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Well, sure enough, we'll be reading that. Well, that's only 4 months away indeed to Christmas, but we'll be coming to that passage then, I'm sure. But that passage is not just to be rehearsed at Christmas, because the truth that it unfolds to us there is truth for every and any day. And the title of the sermon this evening is very straightforward: God with us. God with us. Really? And of course we have that from the translation of Emmanuel. There we go back to Isaiah chapter 7, we'll be referring a bit more to that as we go along, when a promise was given of a child that would be born, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Here, Matthew, interpreting for his readership, what does Emmanuel mean? What is that word? Fine if you speak Hebrew and master that language, but what about the rest of us? Well, he interprets it, which is translated, God with us, God with us. And I offer a thought that as we comb scripture and find sundry, many, many truths, that this is a truth indeed, is it not? God with us. There is so much that is comforting, so much that is edifying, so much that is hopeful, and all contained within mild Emmanuel's name, God with us. And indeed, there it is in the name. Nothing more obvious in a sense. This was the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and in a very full sense, that reality, God with us, will be experienced of us, known of us, will give us immeasurable comfort, will give us assurance, and a host of other benefits that God intended to come to us through that special person, that remarkable person. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: yes, him, our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will look at some of the implications of what that means. I speak a little personally, actually, that this last year, no, stretch it back further, nearly 2 years, maybe you can take it back further than that, actually. I'm not thinking about the pandemic, but just in the life of the fellowship of which I am pastor. So much has happened. And we have seen building works, which we at one point wondered if we'd ever be able to engage in. And yet we did. And the Lord, well, what am I going to say? He's with us. That's what I'm going to say. God with us. And we proved the truth of that in a very real sense. Why, we can, can't we? Because we know the attributes of God, I'm sure. God is present everywhere. So you might say, well, God is with us, is he not? Present everywhere, surely he is. But is he present with us as a helper? Or is he there present with us as a judge? Is he there observing the actions, works of his children? Or, like as he surveyed Sodom and Gomorrah, is he viewing what he sees with a view to judgment? Present, yes, present everywhere. Present in Kabul. Presence in Pyongyang, North Korea, presence in some of the trouble spots of Africa, where Islamism is moving in at a rate of knots again, we have to say, causing mayhem, destruction, massacre, maiming, kidnapping. God is present. He is there. But he's with his people, his children, in a way that goes beyond simply the fact that God being God, he is everywhere at all times, and all present, and knowing all things because he's also omniscient. It brings to us another sense of dread. For if you're outside of Christ, I suggest the fact of God with us is a reason for fear, a reason for dread. It means that he knows us, he knows our heart, he knows what's going on, what's in our thinking, what our hands do, what our feet get up to, where we're taken in our imaginations. And he'll judge for all of it, every last part of it. Well, that's not good news in itself. Of God's children, this is a delight indeed to be reassured, God with us. And there we are, I have my own testimony. And I could weary you, I seriously could weary you with the telling of it. Twists and turns and, well, people say I've lost weight and I can quite easily explain how. I had the twists and the turns, the moments of anxiety. There, God was with us. And I bring that happy report there. And, well, if you've got an hour, I'll stop and tell you more after the service. But there is the reality. And I have that, and you as children of God, if you're a child of God, you have that too. And you can say, actually, he did this for me. And he did that for me. And he proved his presence with me as a very helpful presence, very real, tangible presence that made all the difference. That's our God. That is his character. So we move on to our first heading, those introductory remarks made. This was not spoken for an easy time. This speaking, the promise of a child, Emmanuel, God with us, wasn't given in Isaiah, when it was given then, Isaiah chapter 7, during the reign in the southern kingdom of King Ahaz. That wasn't a good time. That was a very dangerous time, very difficult time. A time when the kingdom, Jerusalem, all the neighboring towns and villages were under threat of invasion. That the northern kingdom, the kingdoms had been divided, and the tribes who were in the northern kingdom, well, they went through periods of enmity towards those who lived in the southern part of what we might call Israel. Well, it was very much enmity now. And Pekah, the king of the northern kingdom, and Rezin, king of Syria, they're in an alliance. And they'd moved south with serious intent. They had in mind to establish a king of their own, to remove King Ahaz. And you have to say he was a very unspiritual man, an ungodly man, and this difficulty had come upon him there through the disobedience that he led Israel into. But they were going to remove him, the northern kingdom and their Syrian allies they had in view to install their own king and bring, as it were, the whole of Israel back under their rule. They're based in Samaria, and that's where the seat of their government was, and so Jerusalem was going to be perhaps eclipsed by their greater ambition. That was their plan. And the people, we read, their hearts, well, they were just moved within, like the trees in the wind. They were swayed. They were suddenly feeling the world disappearing from under their feet, stability gone, fearing for their futures. And so Isaiah was sent as the people quaked, as Ahaz had no counsel, could see, what do we do here? He was thinking of calling upon the help of the Assyrians, maybe, to bail him out. And Isaiah, in effect, rebukes him for trusting and proclaims to him that God has a plan. A child will be born. There was a child born there and then in that day, but a greater child will be born one day, whose name would be God with us. Now, that promise actually could be real and relevant to King Ahaz right there, right then, if he had faith to look to that, to look to the God who made that promise, to believe it, God with us, not in a vague sense, not in just some ethereal sense, but as a real protector, a real guardian, a real help, who would do something for the nation in its time of acute need. He wasn't impressed with that, and, well, his own end was rather a sad end. But God did deliver the people. And Isaiah had said that those kings whom you fear will be gone. Give it a matter of months, year or two, they're gone. And they were. And Pekah was no longer the king of Israel, and Rezin, he was dead. And the whole thing had collapsed. Their great alliance collapsed. God with us. Spoken at a time of national crisis and with reality. So God spoke it. Not for an easy time, not when the truth might just be heard, people just know that's nice, but where it was meant to arrest their attention. This is important, that we're in great difficulty. We're telling us God is with us. Well, that, therefore, is something we should give attention to. Such it was then. And then when we look and see here, where that promise that Isaiah said to that most unspiritual king, King Ahaz, has its fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of this. Matthew tells us, in case we miss it, in verse 22. So all this was done, birth of the son to a virgin, and him being called Jesus, Saviour, God saves, and having the name Emmanuel. This was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that is Isaiah, saying, behold, catch your attention here, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that, of course, was spoken to Joseph, to the man betrothed to Mary, that virgin, as he supposed, from Nazareth, godly young woman. And he, we learn here, is a just man, is a man who fears God, loves God. And here he is, as we read earlier, in his beautiful economy of words, capturing so much of his anxiety and perplexity, that here he is, imagining himself in a happy position of being married to this most eligible, spiritual young woman, and then learning that she has been found with child of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't notice of the Holy Spirit at that point, but that is what's happened. And he's not wanting to make a public example of her. He's wrestling, isn't he, with this? What do I do? Something has happened. The woman I thought she was is not the woman I thought she was. How could this happen? How could she have done this thing, deceived me, and before God done this thing? And there he is, with much disappointment, not perhaps a little anger, feeling his hopes dashed in a moment of great dejection, great sadness. And there he is, and while he thought about these things, and we shouldn't imagine him, should we, there just sort of just quietly pondering this or pondering. The man's in agony, isn't he? This is his hope, this young woman whom he's perhaps fallen very, very deeply in love with. And it's all crashed and burned. And he can't understand this. And maybe she's explained to him about how it is that she's with child. He just finds that too fantastic a reason. Until he has this appearance of the angel of the Lord to him in that dream. He needed to know, actually, that God was with him. He needed to know that actually, no, I am on the right track. I have made a good choice in seeking to marry this young woman. I haven't been deceived about her character. She's a good woman and very, very devout. And here, an angel is now informing him of this is heaven's verdict as well. It's actually heaven's verdict on him, that you are a suitable man to be the one who, in a sense, there is to act in loco parentis, to be his father to the Son of God. And so Joseph learns, this is God with me in this. He's with me, and he's with this young woman I'm betrothed to be married to. And the son that's to be born, well, now, whatever Mary might have told him about the visitation of the angel that came to her in Nazareth when Gabriel came, in Elizabeth, her cousin's 6 months, there the news is relayed to her, and she accepts that, whole handmaid of the Lord. Now Joseph piecing this together, now it's all of it makes sense, and his world is just enlarged by such a factor of a hundredfold here. God is at work. God is with him. And God, of course, is with this child. This child. And he is now alerted to Isaiah and the promise there, and a host of other promises that come through, particularly come through from Isaiah. But you can choose any book in the Old Testament and you'll find promises of the coming Messiah there. And these now crowding in upon him and teeming, his mind is teeming with all of the possibilities, responsibilities, what he is being called to do, his young wife, what she is called to do. God is with this child. And perhaps he is beginning to realize that this is significant for us all. That his responsibilities, his duties, are not simply here as a father to his wife and child, to expected child, but is actually beyond it. That this is of critical, critical importance for all of mankind. God with us, the name of his child. Well, yes, important then in Isaiah 7 in that day. Very important for Joseph now to hear that and be assured of that. He'll take a personal application of that. Thank you very much. But to know that this has implications for future generations. Didn't quite then, I imagine, know of Ashbourne Baptist Church or Crouch Baptist Church or any other churches that we might be part of. But something's stirring, I'm sure, in his heart. To know that this implication, God with us, was going to reverberate well beyond that earth, well beyond perhaps Jerusalem. And this man is getting an idea of where this is travelling to. So this was not spoken for an easy time. Either difficult times, or we could expand, of course, on where Israel was at this time, of Joseph and Mary, they're under occupation. They were devoid of independence. They were in very restricted, constrained times. Therefore, it's very precious to hear in that situation. God with us. God helping us here. Just as Ahaz saw the northern kingdom, its army coming, and the Syrians there on the march. And Joseph, look out from Nazareth and see Roman occupation, or the people in the pay of the Romans to collect the taxes. And, well, it must have been at times a dreary, very spiritually depressing spectacle. So they're spoken into that as well, not for an easy time. So my second heading is this. We can feel we're on our own. I'm talking about believers. We can feel that we're on our own. God with us. We feel as if we're just on our own here, fumbling forward in the dark, trying to find a route, trying to find a way, answers to our situations, our families' needs, nations' needs, world's needs. We can feel very much on our own. Talk about the Lonely Planet guide, don't they? The Lonely Planet. Here we are, out somewhere in the Milky Way. Fairly insignificant planets and a fairly insignificant solar system, fairly insignificant sun that gives us the warmth and everything else it does. But that's about it, pretty insignificant. A big, wide universe, only planet. And as believers, we can feel so small, so at the mercy of events, circumstances, that we wonder. How come? How so? Where is God in my circumstances? Where is he? I don't feel him. I don't see him. How do I make sense of where I am and where I'm going? Small church here at Ashbourne. We're a small church at Crouch. And yet we're a bigger community here in Ashbourne. Your heart is to reach out to that community. Smaller community in Crouch, though. You should see how many new houses are being put up there. I turn my back and there's another 10 almost. So, yeah, we have a community there. We're expanding there. Oh, we're so small. We are so few. And we're getting older, too. I'm just not speaking about myself in those terms these days, but there we have it. How are we going to reach them? And then, wider society. If we don't just dwell upon our own local fellowships, but we think about the evangelical church in the United Kingdom, there's so many things going on. Media talking about this and pushing for more of that and wanting to introduce these things. And we read the Bible and find the Bible condemns those things. And yet they're just being pushed through, and the voice of the church not listened to by and large. Not always, we are heard, sometimes remarkably, but we can feel as if the tide is very, very much against us there. Oh, and the pandemics. How were we to know where we were once upon a time, going about our usual business, giving not a thought to the fact that we're shaking hands and hugging people there without a second thought? Little do we know that we're about to be swept overboard by this pandemic, this virus emanating from Wuhan somewhere, finding its way very easily in this global age, reaching us here in Derbyshire too. So small. And we can feel so at the mercy of events beyond our control. My friends, that is where this word is given for us. In Haggai, Old Testament prophet, where they were feeling very discouraged. And the work that they were doing, rebuilding temple, the glory of the Solomon temple, but the temple nevertheless, that after coming back from Babylon, they were to rebuild, and that they'd stalled, they were discouraged. And Haggai the prophet came, the word from the Lord, I am with you. That was it. That was as simple as that. I am with you. And he stirred up their spirits again to work. And they did work. Lo and behold, eventually, there is the completed temple. Well, they felt small, but God showed that he is able to meet people and speak those words of comfort to people precisely when they need to hear it, to know it, to believe it. But that is what he has spoken. And the great token of it, we'll come to this more fully in a moment, the great token of it is the giving of his son, the ultimate God with us. And all that he brings is just bringing God to us for precisely such moments when we feel very much as though we're just random elements here in a soulless, impersonal universe, a lonely planet that just seems to be tossed around by, well, Mother Nature. Some people just say, oh, it's Mother Nature getting her revenge on these horrible human beings. We deserve it, deserve this thing. That's the best they can offer by way of explanation. Fear, loneliness. Well, that can be there for Christians too. Fear and loneliness can be held by those things, and the words of Scripture just bounce off and we don't really hear them. So, dear friends, we can feel we're on our own, but of course my final heading will tell us that we're not. But God is with us, friends. But God is with us. So we find again and again and again, we go through the Old Testament, times of difficulty, times of indecision, and God acts, shows I'm with you, I'm here, I know about you, I know your concerns, and I'm taking you somewhere. Think of Jacob fleeing from Esau, the supplanter, the deceiver, had basically cheated him out of his birthright. Though God intended for Jacob to inherit the greater portion, that the older would serve the younger, yet the method that was used was not approved of heaven. And there's Jacob, sent away by his mother, worried that Esau is going to kill Jacob for this, and he's out there in the field at night, heading, well, Paddan Aram, somewhere in his view. But it's a lonely place. He rests his head, doesn't he? Famously then, that vision of a ladder reaching down from heaven to earth, angels ascending, descending on it. God speaks to him there and assures him that as he's taking him on into this land, he's going to bring him back again and he will worship him there again. And so he carries that assurance, God is with. He's watching out for me. He knows about me. He visited me as I was there under the stars in this place, him known as Bethel, and spoke to me and gave me the very encouragement that I needed. That he knew my circumstances, knew my fears, knew I was lonely, wondering about the future. Could I even see a future? God spoke those words of reassurance. I'm going with you. I'm going with you to that place. And it's not like somebody might go with us, but, oh, no contribution there. You ask, well, do you know where we're going? I don't know where we're going, you know, that's great, he's with me, but he's really adding anything to this whole experience. Well, God's not there as a sort of silent part. or somebody who's not going to make any contribution. He'll be there to encourage, to help, to put ideas in your mind, and to point out a direction you hadn't noticed, and to show you something that's like a scene. Until you looked, and well, it was there all along, but you now see it. It's relevance. You see that, and you can do something. And that's all because God is with us. So it was for Jacob. Well, dear friends, for each of us, he has a route for us, has a journey for us to be on. And he's with us in it. He is more than just a good companion, good travel guide. He knows the way that we're going. He knows the places, he knows the people, prepares us, gives us insights, guides us in all that we will face. We sang there, all our wandering footsteps guide. In the hymn we sung of God of Bethel just a little moment or two ago. That's it, he guides our wandering footsteps. He prompts and makes his suggestions, because this book here is just full of wisdom. It's attracting our attention. And he gives us the Holy Spirit so that our attention can really be given to this and can glean from it, put things into practice, see a way forward where we couldn't see before. That's all because God is with us, a root. And though we may feel very small, very perplexed, amidst powerful foes, enemies, and the devil himself out there as a foe against our progress, but he's with us. He'll steer us through, navigate the waters for us, where the troubles are. He'll find a way through for his people. Creative, constructive, dynamic. He gives us comfort. His comfort. The Word of God is full of comfort, isn't it? It's a love letter from heaven. And, well, God with us, we'll take that. That's comfort. All that we're saying, that's comfort. It does something here, doesn't it? Calms our troubled breast. It gives to us a sense that things are okay. Things are okay. Battered, oh, so quickly our boat capsizes, we're shipping in water, doubts and unbelief and fears and worries. And in a word, sometimes preachers, you know, we're stumbling creatures, we are fumbling around ourselves there. They said something. Say, actually, I'm just a creature this morning. There's something there. I prayed. I hear something. I heard something. Stay the course. Stay on with that. That was just a personal encouragement to me. Or your daily Bible reading. You find yourself in a passage that couldn't have been more appropriate to your need. Or reading a book of spiritual value takes you to an illustration, an example, something else. You think, that's so parallel. So near to what I'm finding myself in. This is because God is with us. He arranges books and pages of books, and sometimes the most extraordinary ways he constructs a kind of whole process by which you and I suddenly find ourselves benefited. A word that comes and is just so appropriate for us. And troubles, well, we'll face them because God's with us. And we are calmed in our spirit. God with us means we have a growing testimony. Testimony expands. More and more examples of God with us. Prayers that were answered. Providences that flowed from those prayers. That was God with us. And so often, isn't it? He's in the detail. So yeah, the devil's in the detail. We'll put that out of mind. No, God is in the detail. Beautiful little details, little helps. Icing on the cake at times. That's just remarkable. That was God with us in all of the details. And he's with us through each other. Through each other as preachers, preaching the limited ability they have, but each of us with the wealth of experience that we have of our walk with Christ. He's with us. This is how he helped me. And we can then encourage others with that. Encourage each other with these words. And we can. And of course, all of these illustrations, examples, and we could speak for hours, couldn't we? And illustrate from here, and illustrate from there. But they all come from the one whose name is God with us. Because when he died at Calvary, he purchased all of this for you and for me. When he laid down his life, what a life that it was. What an excellent life. What a life of superlative worth. What nobility. What self-giving. That life. What divinity poured forth in the miracles. What wisdom came from his lips. That life. And that then was so cruelly dismissed by Caiaphas and Sanhedrin. Was so peremptorily manhandled by all the Roman guards, indeed by the Jews themselves, spitting at him, mocking him, beating him, prophesied, who hit you, and treating him in such dreadful manner. And all that sympathy preparatory for the greatest burden to bear, the weight of our sin. To have that on the cross, and all the words, all the barbed comments, all the cynicism, all the ugly accusations raining in upon his ears. But his heart breaking under the weight of our sin, bearing it, taking its punishment, that it should not therefore be our punishment. And from that, from bearing our sin, and if we trust in him, believe in him, we've turned from our sin in true repentance and willingly taken on his lordship. Well then, what he, God with us, God with us there, bearing our sin, him with us in that, he shouldn't have to do that, he's God. If he didn't, nobody else could do it for us, dear friend. I'm so glad he did. But then what he purchased, what he obtained, that when he had then ascended into heaven, sent forth the gift of the Holy Spirit, all and more, the things I just mentioned, he obtained for you and me. All those tokens of God with us. All of those gifts that came into your life and mine. All of that. The one who has the name God with us, now as our high priest and intercessor, sends us so many, sundry, various, varied illustrations and examples. Sometimes having to shout to get our attention. Sometimes beautiful, quietly given gifts that are just such a blessing to our soul and are all signs of God with us. And his Holy Spirit takes all those things in Christ, glorifies his name in us, and makes us just marvel at his mercy and kindness, expands our horizon, makes our thoughts of him get stronger and deeper, appreciation of the cross, more still, our belief in the power, the risen one, what he can do. Well, therefore, heaven will be like when we are there with him, the body of sin done away with. What a world, what a place that will be. God with us, and how. And that day will dawn one day, dear friends, upon us when our earthly pilgrimage is done. So we leave it there. There is Joseph, being informed this is now happening. God with us, Emmanuel. The promise from Isaiah, you are living to see it indeed. You are the father to the child who is bearing that name. And the implications of whom are just going to keep on travelling the world, bringing for believers in all continents, all nations, all lands, small churches, large churches, strong faith believers, weak faith believers, and all in between. Beautiful illustrations. God truly, through his Son, by his Spirit, is with us.